Well, it is a blessing to be here with you all tonight. As was mentioned, my name is Austin Reed, and I am here with my wife, Leah, and my three children, Landon, Olivia, and Elena. Most of those, should be back in the nursery. So if you smell smoke from that corner of the building, don't worry, I carry liability insurance for a reason. So everything will be made right. But we have the privilege of representing Global Baptist Church Planters. As the name suggests, we are a church planning ministry based out of Peachtree Road Baptist Church in Suwanee, Georgia. And our ministry and our goal for the past 20 years has been singular, and that is to see as many local independent fundamental Baptist churches planted around the world as possible. Praise the Lord for a good church here in Jupiter, Florida, that you can attend and that hopefully you can call your home church, to put down roots here, to grow together, to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be brought into, agreeance with the faith and with the Word of God when that might need be. And praise the Lord for this opportunity you have to join here together under the leadership of Pastor Blaylock. And our goal is to make that opportunity available to as many Christians around the world as possible, and to give the people in the community that those churches are planted in an opportunity to see the lighthouse of the gospel, and to have the opportunity to go to a place where they can hear of Jesus Christ and what he's done for them. Now, the method in which our ministry works is by partnering with established American missionaries. These are missionaries that have proved themselves faithful and dependable within a field they have been in for some time in starting a church. And then once they see that church start to grow and they see young men in their ministry begin to be called to preach and to go and start churches of their own, these missionaries start a Bible college or a Bible institute to begin to train these young men. And let me, as a parenthetical here, say to you, that a man called of God to preach the gospel in the country of Uganda has no less of the call of God upon his life than a man called here in Florida, or a man called in Georgia, or a man called anywhere else in the United States. And God places his hand and his touch upon the lives of these young men all around the world just as sincerely and just as completely as he does here in America. But as these men are trained and are given the tools they need, along with the call they have to go and start a church, just like a church planter here in the United States would need support, these pastors need churches as well. And missionaries oftentimes will try to play a part in helping support that church planter as he goes out. But one thing missionaries are not known for, although they are good at many things, is having large piles of money. And that is something they become maxed out very quickly in what they can do to help these church planters, usually only able to fund one or two of those church plants. And so what we do as a ministry is we come in and we partner alongside those American missionaries, and we help them on their recommendation by supporting these national church planters that they have trained in their goal to start a church. And we don't just offer them, here's $5 to help you get along and we'll claim all the statistics you have. We fully support these national pastors with a full-time salary relative to the area that they're in. And also the benefit of working with national church planters, in addition to them knowing the language, knowing the customs, knowing the culture, is that they are much more economically efficient to support than American missionaries. This is not a pitch against American missionaries. Without American missionaries, what we do doesn't work. But working with national church planters that have been trained by those American missionaries allows the dollar to stretch farther. Whereas the average American missionary might take between $60,000 and $80,000 a year to fully support in going to a foreign land, depending upon the country that he goes to, the national church planters we work with, on the high end, we can support for $550 a month in Central America to be fully supported to go and start a church. To the low end, in the country of the Philippines, we can help with $100 a month, make that pastor a full-time soul winner, a full-time discipler, a full-time preacher of the gospel from the very first day of his church plant. And that gives that man the opportunity to go out and do what God called him to do from day one. We are not also, we're not seeking to create Baptist welfare around the world. This is not a perpetual handout where we'll keep funding your church for the rest of time and you can sit back and enjoy having American money come into your bank account. This is a launch pad. This is a runway, if you will, to give these young men the opportunity to get in and put the work in that God has called them to do. And we will support them for a period of generally 3 years. And at the end of that period, the goal is for them to have seen the church grown through the Lord's help to a place where that church can take care of their needs financially, so that church can be a fully independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church, not necessarily having support from outside churches, not needing to have American money coming on in at all, but a church that can continue on for the cause of Christ long into the future. Just to give you an idea of the scope of what we've been able to do, since the year 2004, our ministry has been able to fund the planting of 857 Baptist churches in 12 different countries around the world. And in that three-year window that we support these national pastors, those churches have seen over 280,000 people saved and over 80,000 people baptized. And that's not a feather in the cap of Global Baptist Church planners. That is a testament to the faithfulness of the people of God here in the United States that have given sacrificially to help us achieve this goal of planting churches around the world. And most exciting of all of those statistics I'll give you tonight is that of those 857 churches, more than 90% of those churches over that 20-year period are still in existence today and still continuing on for the cause of Christ. Churches that we haven't given a dime to since 2005 are still seeing people saved, are still baptizing people, are still having young men called from their church to go out and plant a church of their own. Of the 66 churches that we're supporting right now, 7 of those churches are pastored by young men who were saved and called from ministries that we funded the planting of back in 2005, 2006, 2007, through those years right there. The Lord has worked in a great way, and I'd ask that you pray with us if the Lord would allow you to help meet that goal of seeing more churches planted around the world. We're at 857 right now. The Lord has laid a goal on our heart of seeing 1,000 churches started by the year 2027, and it is our desire and goal to see that happen as quickly as we can, and to see that number eclipsed and go far beyond that, because the need truly is great. I know it's cliche to say that, but if you go over to a field and you see the unreached masses, how they need Jesus Christ, and the great opportunity we have stands before us to help reach the world with the gospel. I'd ask you to pray with us about that. If you'd like to meet me afterwards back at the table, I have some literature about the ministry. I have some prayer cards for the ministry and our family specifically, and I would love to answer any questions you might have about our process, and specifically about our accountability process, how we ensure God's money is being used for God's work. Would love to answer those questions that you might have. And at this point, I hope you found 2 Peter chapter 3. If you're still working your way there, don't worry about it. I'll read it for you again. It was a valiant effort. But we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3. We already read through verse number 4. In this chapter of 2 Peter, we see one of the greatest writings we find within the canon of Scripture on the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter here, I think I should know that one, it's in the name of the book. The Apostle Peter here is making reference to those who have already risen up amongst the church who are asking this question: where's Jesus? They said, you tell us that he's coming back. Paul has written that he's coming back. We've heard everybody tell us that Jesus is going to return. But they said this: as since the beginning of creation, all things have continued even as they are now. Where's Jesus at? Why has he delayed his coming? And friend, if people were asking that question in the days that the apostles were still walking upon the face of the earth, in the days that some of those people who were asking the question may have themselves seen Jesus Christ with their own eyes, you'd better believe there are people asking that question within their heart today. And if I were to go around this room and to take a poll tonight, I believe if I asked any Christian in here, if you believe that Jesus Christ is going to return and he's going to return soon, I believe you would answer that question by saying yes. Of course I believe that Jesus Christ is going to return. We've heard that preached. We've sung about that. We've thought about that time and time again. But friend, we find within the pages of Scripture that it's not necessarily what we say that matters. What truly shows what's in our heart, what makes clear to others what it is we believe, is the actions that we take, the decisions that we make. I know that these people in the portion of Scripture we read about here, these scoffers who were asking where Jesus was, I know that they truly believed in their heart that Jesus Christ wasn't going to return, at least anytime soon. Why do I know that? Because in verse number three. The Bible says that these were scoffers walking after their own lusts. That's who these people are. If they believed Jesus Christ was going to return and was going to return soon, I don't think they would have been walking after their own lusts. I don't think they would have been seeking their own financial gain or enrichment. I don't think these people would be seeking to make their lives better personally and financially here on this earth. I don't think they would have been tied up in materialism if they believed Jesus Christ was going to come back quickly. These people proved what they believed by the actions they took and the decisions they made. Just a book over in the book of Hebrews. I guess that's not a book over, a couple books over. A few pages to your left in Hebrews chapter 11, we find another group of people who made clear what they believed by the decisions that they made. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13, here we are in the middle of what's commonly known as the Hall of Faith, where we see the great deeds of many Old Testament characters and how those deeds were motivated by their faith in a God nearly all of them had never seen, and a promise that was somewhere off in the future. And in beginning in verse number 13, the Bible says, "These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, whereof God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." The Bible tells us of these saints of old who had not yet received the promise. These were people who were not indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. These were people who lived in a time before Jesus Christ came bodily down to this earth and offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. These were people who lived in a time where they didn't have access to the full canon of Scripture, where all they had was maybe some bits and pieces, if anything, the word of some prophets. But the Bible says that these saints, these men, were able to look ahead and see those promises. The Bible says they were able to look ahead and see a country that they had never been to before. They were able to see a city that was not of this earth, but a city that was of heaven. And that city inspired them to act in a way contrary to their own carnal needs and desires. Their sight being filled with a vision of that country spurred them to accomplish all these amazing feats of faith that we find within Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, there are a few rich people there. There are a few rulers there. But the majority of the people we find within Hebrews 11, if you were to ask a figure that lived contemporaneously with them back in the day, I don't think they would have had much spectacular to say about them or their lives. But there was a God in heaven who noticed what their faith caused them to do. There was something that these people did that echoed throughout all of eternity that had significance long beyond the time that they lived here on this earth. Because they saw a city. Because they had a country fixed in their vision that caused them to make decisions and according to what they were looking at. If we were to examine your decisions tonight, if we were to examine your actions from the past 2 months, from the past year, have you been looking at that city? Have you been living like Jesus Christ is going to return soon? Or have we been living like those scoffers? Oh, we won't say with our mouth that we don't believe Jesus Christ is coming back, but we scream it with our actions. Our financial decisions echo with that belief. Can you see that country today? Those saints of the Old Testament had to look far into the future to see that country. They had to look way out there on the horizon and understand and realize the country that was coming their way, not of this earth, but of heaven. Friends, tonight I don't ask you to look far out on the horizon to see that country. I ask you to look to the end of the metaphorical block. I ask you to see what it is directly in front of your face. Friend, Jesus Christ is returning soon. There is not a single promise left to be fulfilled within the pages of Scripture that must come to pass before Jesus Christ is to return. There is not a prophecy that has not been fulfilled at this point in time. When we look at what the Bible has to say about the state of the earth around the time when Jesus Christ would return, it is eerie how we see the world lining up to prepare for that event. The Bible tells us that the mark of the beast is going to be something that everybody has to take in their right hand or in their forehead. And I wasn't around during the 70s, I believe it was, when those, I think they're UPC codes, the little barcodes on stuff at the grocery store came out. But I've been told that there were a great many Christians during that time who were convinced that was going to be the mark of the beast. That you were going to have to get a barcode printed on your hand or on your head. And when you wanted to buy or sell anything in the Antichrist economy, you would have to go up through that Walmart at that time and get to the checkout at the end and beef your head there in order to pay for your groceries. You know, I read an article that came to my attention about 2 years ago about a man who had taken a small chip with NFC technology like is existing in your debit card right now and implanted it inside of his right hand. And on that chip, he stored the information from his debit card and from his credit card. And on that chip, he was able to store the information at a later date from his ID. Since those have now become contactless too, you can have them on your phone. And that man could go to the grocery store, scan all of his groceries, and hold his hand out to the reader to pay for it. That man could go to the airport where you can do your contactless IDs, and he could hold his hand up to the reader and give him all of his information. Friend, everything's lining up for Jesus Christ to return. The Bible tells us that in the days that Jesus Christ returns, the entire world is going to come together to form one world government upon our exit from this world. That was something that was difficult to understand in times past. But then we ran into COVID. And how quickly did the entirety of the world fall into lockstep? How quickly was it before that there were entire extra-governmental agencies and bodies that were set up to control entire countries, their entrances, their exits, who could go where, the free flow of goods and services? It was upon us in just a moment. Everything's lined up for Jesus to return. The Bible tells us after Jesus comes and raptures away the believers here on this earth that the entirety of the earth will be united in one world religion. For many years, people wondered, how could it be that the various religions of the earth could come together and worship as one? Do you know that just a couple months ago, there was a summit with leaders from Catholicism, from Islam, from Hinduism, from Buddhism, where they all got together and made a press statement, or released a statement to the press that said, we believe we all serve the same God in our own way, that we're all seeking to find him just in our own different ways. Friend, the Bible tells us that no man knoweth the day or the hour when Jesus Christ will return, but we can see the times and seasons, and we can understand when it is that the fields are ripe, that the night is coming quickly, and that Jesus Christ will return soon. If you were to just look up for a moment tonight, and just look out a short while into the future, I bet you could see those angels up there getting those white horses ready to be ridden. I bet you could see some people up there setting the table for the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you looked out just a little bit into that country that's not of this world, you could see those mansions already prepared, hopefully with your name on the door of one of those. Friend, Jesus Christ is returning soon. Do you know the reason we don't see that city? You know the reason why the side of that country doesn't dominate every decision-making process we have, doesn't set the course of our day, doesn't control our schedule? Because we're too caught up looking at ourselves. We're too caught up in the entertainment and the possessions of this world. Because we're too busy with the cares that this world has laid upon our shoulders to look up and see that city. And day after day, we go through making decisions that make sense on a physical plane, that make sense in the term of 30 years, that make sense materially, but that hold no eternal gain whatsoever. So many Christians today live life like we're going to be able to take the things that we gather here in this life with us to the life beyond, to the world beyond. The pharaohs of Egypt, thousands of years ago, would build for themselves great pyramids and fill those pyramids with fabulous wealth and with the mummified bodies of their servants so they could be buried, though, and take all those things over to the afterlife with them. And we can sort of snicker at them and their superstitious nature. But how many of us live our lives the same way, surrounding ourselves with baubles and things, filling our bank accounts and 401ks, making plans to assuage and sate the curiosity of our flesh without a single thought to that country that is coming? Could you take a moment to see that country with me tonight? Could you take a moment to look ahead beyond your nose, beyond that which is right in front of you, beyond the financial difficulties or struggles that you might have, and see a country that is coming and coming soon? Friend, if you take a look at that country tonight, there are some things that you'll realize. First and foremost, friend, if you can take a look at that country tonight, if you can see the city that is to come, there's something more beautiful than anything in this world in the middle of that city. You see, sitting on a throne in the middle of that city is the great God of heaven. Take with your Bibles, if you would, and turn quickly to the book of Psalms, if you would, please. Psalm number 96. Psalm number 96, and we'll begin reading in verse number 9. In Psalm 96, 9, the Bible says, "O worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." Christian, if you can take a moment and see that city with me tonight, see that country that is not of earth but is a heavenly country that is coming so quickly. At the middle of that country, you will see the Savior. You will see the captain of our salvation. You will see he who the cherubs fly above the head of every day, all day, for it is always day in that place, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." You will see the one who gave himself for us. You will see the one who made us and created us by the move of his hand. You will see the one who is beyond our imagining, beyond our reckoning, the eternal and everlasting Savior. You will see the God of all beauty, who is indescribable to our stuttering mortal tongues, who is beyond anything we could ever imagine. And when you see that God, the things of this world fade in the light of his glory. The hold of the sin in our life that has been there for so long begins to loosen when we see God for who he is. Our inhibitions to serving him, to giving ourselves fully to that God, begin to weaken when we see the truth of how gloriously beautiful that God is, about the amazing holiness of our Father in heaven. When's the last time you took a moment to see that God in your mind's eye? To realize how holy he is and how unworthy we are? To realize that there was a great gulf fixed between him and us, and that he was willing to reach across that gulf, down into the miry pits and depths of sin, and to pick us up with the power of his hand and set us as one of his own children. How amazing our God is. How wonderful our God is. Can't you take a moment to look at him? Can't you take a moment to realize who he is and what he is? Can't you see that city but for a minute? And have the entirety of your life truly placed into perspective against his glory. If we take a moment to look at that country tonight, we'll see the God of that country. But also, if we take a look at that country tonight, we can see the economy of that country. Take your Bible and turn quickly to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter number 6. If you are familiar with the scriptures, no doubt you have already in your mind where we're going, and you are not wrong. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be in verse number 19. The Bible says there, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I hope that if you have children in here tonight, you're teaching your children financial literacy. I hope that your finances are in order. I hope that you've been able to find yourself in a place where you can store up something for the future. The book of Proverbs talks about the ant who was willing to store up against winter so he had something to sustain him when a time of leanness came. I hope that you're able to manage your household well. We had an election recently. I won't speak to that tonight. But I hope that financial good times are coming back to the United States. I hope that I can afford to buy more than 2 sticks of butter at a time. That would be a blessing. Friend, I've made some investments here on this earth. I'm sure many of you wouldn't be impressed by them, but they're there. Some have done well. Some have done very poorly. Some have gone up, some have gone down. But I can tell you one thing for certain. That's all going to be worthless someday. The Bible tells me in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, the chapter we had our text in, that this world and the things within it someday will all burn up in a fervent heat. It'll all be gone. The Lord's going to destroy it all. And the only thing that's going to remain in the time of judgment for the Christian is that which has been done expressly for the kingdom of God. That's the only thing that is eternal consequence and merit. And the economy of this world is uncertain. And you know you're not taking any of it with you after you die. That someday it's all going to be burned up. But friend, let me tell you about the opportunity of your lifetime. That city we're going to, that place called heaven, has its own economy. And that economy has never experienced a recession. That economy has never been subject to the manipulation of a Federal Reserve. And that economy, the values always go up. And the gain is eternal. What really matters in this life? What's really worthwhile? I think back through the large purchases I made that I thought would make me happy. And sure, I might have found some enjoyment in there. But I know that's all going to be ashes and dust someday. Do you know what has eternal value? A dollar that is given towards the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians and he tells them this. He says, I know that you gave time and time again to me. These Philippians were not wealthy people. They were not people who were blessed financially. In fact, the Apostle Paul says they gave out of their deep poverty. They gave when it hurt. They didn't give to support some figurehead or denomination, but they gave so that the gospel of Jesus Christ could be forwarded. And you know what the Apostle Paul told them about their gift? He says, I wrote to you time and time again, not because I desired a gift, but so that fruit may abound to your account. You are setting yourself up right now for eternity. You are furnishing your future. Those of us who have children, I hope we've had a time in our life where we had a talk with them, where maybe they got $5 and they wanted to go buy something from the store. And we told them, well, you could take that $5. And you could buy a Snickers. And you would enjoy that Snicker bars in the moment that you ate it. But then it would be gone. Nothing left of it. But you could take that $5. And you could invest it. You could save it. Maybe you could put it in some sort of stock. Maybe you could put it in a mutual fund or an index fund. And you could see that begin to grow. And you could save up something that's going to gain interest for you and grow for you and give you wealth in the long term. And I support you teaching that lesson to your children. But maybe a few more of us should learn that lesson as well. How many of us are taking everything that we earn here on this earth and putting it towards things that are fun in the short term, that do provide some enjoyment in the moment, but mean nothing for eternity? I'm not asking you to sell your house, to sell your car, and to give it all to Jesus Christ. But I think we could all stand to do a little more. I don't think any of us will be disappointed when we get to heaven someday and see that that has been earning dividends for us for the entirety of the time we've been on this earth and will continue to earn dividends for all of eternity. see the economy of that country to come. Finally, tonight, if we look at that country that's in front of us, we can see that there are houses that are still unclaimed. I spoke earlier in the message about you seeing that mansion in your mind eye. That mansion that has your name on it already, hopefully, because you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But what about that mansion across the street from yours? I wonder if there's no nameplate on the door yet. I wonder if it sits there vacant, awaiting a tenant, awaiting someone who might move in there. But it's awaiting you telling that person so that they can join you in heaven someday. Peter talked about those scoffers who wondered if Jesus Christ was coming back, but Peter gave us the answer to the question. He said, "Do you know why Jesus Christ has not returned yet? Because he is not willing that any should perish. But he is merciful towards us, willing that all should come to the knowledge of salvation." You know why Jesus Christ hasn't returned yet? He wants you to tell someone else. He wants you to give someone else the opportunity to join you in heaven someday. Who are we to keep this treasure within earthen vessels, to keep the greatest thing that anyone has ever done for anybody here on this earth within our hearts, and not shine it forth to the world around us? A city set on a hill cannot be hid. We are here to be the salt and light of the world around us. We are here to thunder out the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make a difference, not just in someone's life here on this earth, but throughout all of eternity, to do something truly meaningful. When's the last time you told someone? In Mark chapter 16, verse number 15, the church is given a commission. Jesus Christ gives what we call the Great Commission. And I think oftentimes we believe that commission was given to the church, the commission to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But friend, that commission wasn't given to the church. It's not the church's job to reach people with the gospel. That is a commission given to each and every Christian that has ever walked the face of this earth. When Jesus Christ saved your soul, when he changed your eternal destiny from hell to heaven, he gave you a mission. He gave you a purpose. And that purpose is to let someone else know. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8 tells us that we are to be witnesses. In the setting of a courtroom, witnesses don't have to be people who are college educated. Witnesses don't have to be people who are experts in their fields. Witnesses do not have to be spectacular public speakers with great confidence. Witnesses don't have to persuade the jury. Witnesses don't have to set the rules and laws of the case. You know what is expected of a witness? For them to tell others about that which they have seen, heard, and experienced. Christian, that's all God is asking from you tonight. Can you tell somebody else what you experienced? Can you tell somebody else about how you heard the Holy Spirit's call within your heart? How he drew you to himself and how he changed your life for eternity? Can you tell somebody else about the great God of that city who you can see through your mind's eye, who is more beautiful than anything this world could ever offer? Could you testify one more time to your neighbor, to your coworker, to your family members, to your friends, to those within your community? Could you let someone else have a chance to experience the great gift that Jesus Christ gave to you? I'm done. Can you see that city? It's there for you to see. It's coming, and it's coming quickly. It's a country not of this world, but of heaven. Can you see the God of that city? Can you see his beauty before which everything else fades? Can you see the economy of that city within which nothing ever goes down? And can you see the empty mansions next to yours waiting for you to tell somebody else about how they can join you in heaven someday? If I could have every head bowed and every eyes closed. I would ask for you in the quietness of the moment to, in your mind's eye, look up at that city. See our Savior. See that which is to come. Would you take a moment to examine the decisions you've made, the actions you've taken in the past month, in the past week, and recognize which, if any, of those decisions have borne any eternal consequences, have made a difference that'll echo throughout eternity. Jesus Christ has not called us to sit on the sidelines of life, awaiting the day in which we get to heaven. We are all called to be active participants within the body of Christ here on this earth. Can you see that city? Are you living in light of that? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to speak to those gathered here tonight. I pray that you would work in hearts, that you would have all eyes brought to yourself on your cross high and lifted up, that you would gain honor and glory from all that's been said and done. In Jesus' name.